Now we take for our one of our readings tonight, a passage from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. The occasion is that of the Lord meeting with his own followers, and just not long before he was to go to the cross to die on behalf of the sin of mankind. We pick up the story again from verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. We turn over, please, to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, reading in chapter 11, and reading from verse 11. In the following directives I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. There's a further passage I'd just like to read with you, if I may, from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. And I'll read a selection of verses at the beginning of the chapter, reading from verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Pass down to verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. The same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over fire, head, legs, and the inner parts. And passing down to the latter part of verse 11, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both of men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. May the Lord just bless those readings from his word. Tonight I want to leave with you, and a little later on, some thoughts concerning the Lord's Supper, known in some circles and referred to as the communion, the occasion when believers come together to remember the Lord in his sacrifice on the cross. Of course, as we all know, doubtless, the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord just before he went to the cross. And it grew out of his keeping with his own, for the last time, the Passover feast, about which we have just read in the book of Exodus. The Lord's Supper is at the heart of the Christian gospel. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Do we not know gospel like this feast?" And there's no story of pure origin or purer content than the story and all the facts surrounding the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we have the remembrance of that brought before us when we sit down around his table and keep the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as instituted by the Lord, was of great significance in the lives of his own followers of those days, and has been in the life of the church. Our minds are taken back to that significant occasion in the history of the children of Israel, to the time when they were in bondage to their Egyptian overlords and taskmasters. Perhaps we are familiar and will recall the sufferings that they endured there, and how they groaned under the oppression that was their lot. But it pleased God in his great grace to act on their behalf and to move for their release and their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. It was a very significant occasion in their history. As we read in the book of Exodus, it was to be to them the beginning of months, a new beginning, a significant beginning, one that they ought not to have forgotten down through the years, but which, alas, they did from time to time. The civil year was rolling on, taking its normal course in the land, but God interrupted it on behalf of his people, and they were to begin a new era in company with him, following his directives and entering into the peace and the deliverance that he planned for them. Growing out of their condition of bondage, it was to be for them a step into real life. Tonight, the message we desire to convey to any who may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour is that to come to him and embrace him as such is a step into new life, a step into real life. The Bible tells us that man is dead in trespasses and in sins. He's in bondage to his sin. He's enslaved by it. And because of his sin, he's alienated from fellowship with God himself. The Word of God tells us that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Real life, in its essence, in its true character, consists in oneness with Jesus Christ and embracing him as our Saviour, in seeking his forgiveness, coming in repentance to him and hiding our life in his. We just said that John 3:36 tells us that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But how glorious is the contrast to the one who comes to Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Men struggle for life, don't they? Life is precious, but they strive for a different quality of life. And men in our society all around us are striving for betterment of life. Each in his own sphere, each perhaps having a different philosophy, each striving towards a different goal. But men are striving for real life. And the Word of God tells us that only in Christ have we real life. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, "Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." True happiness consists in belonging to Jesus Christ and walking in his ways. To go back to the experience of Israel, The means by which they were to be delivered from their bondage was that each family was to take a lamb, an animal, without blemish, slay that life, and sprinkle the blood of it around the doorposts. In other words, there was to be a substitute taken and offered if they were to be delivered on that night when God said that the destroying angel would move throughout Egypt and destroy the firstborn of every family that didn't turn to him. There was to be a substitute. And every home that night who took a substitute lamb, slew it, and applied its blood to the doorposts, was delivered from the stroke of the destroying angel. The value of shed blood in the experience of the life of Israel was something that was of great significance to them that night. They were to keep it for a few days, the 10th to the 14th day. And perhaps our mind is pointed to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ himself was foreordained before the foundation of the world to go to the cross, that in the latter times, in the times of his followers, of which we've read in Luke and in 1 Corinthians, he was manifest in those days for them and for us who in latter times might come in faith to him. And every ceremony, every rite, everything that God prescribed for the remembrance of that occasion when they were delivered from the hands of the destroying angel, all points forward to him of whom John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The lamb that was offered on that occasion was to be one that was without blemish, without spot. Our thoughts are turned towards the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the counsel of God became the Lamb of God to take away our sin. The shed blood for those people was the ground of peace. Without that shed blood, there would have been no deliverance for God's people Israel on that occasion long ago. What did he say? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." What a promise. Something on which they could plant their feet. Something upon which they could act. But as that blood was there, when the destroying angel came, so they were delivered from death. I suppose there may have been those who were tempted to rest upon their feelings, even upon their own manner of living, their own attitude to others, and perhaps even to God himself. Perhaps they might have rested upon their own thoughts of all these things, or upon their own experiences. But the result wasn't to depend upon their estimate of their own attitudes, their own thoughts, their own feelings, their own experiences, or even their estimate of the value of the shed blood, but rather upon the blood itself shed in response to the will of God. God valued highly the shedding of that blood, and as the life of the Lamb was substituted for the life of all those who believed and took God at his word, as conveyed to them through his servant Moses, so that night they were delivered from death and from destruction. The shed blood was the foundation of their security. No matter what other provision they may have thought they might make, that was God's way, and that was God's provision for their deliverance. It saved them from death. For them, it formed a new link between God and his redeemed people. They were to keep the remembrance of that fact, that historical fact, that very significant fact in their life and history, down through the ages. And God instituted those means of which we read in the book of Exodus, by which they might be kept constantly in remembrance of his provision for them, and the means by which it was to be given effect. It was against that incident, and in the remembrance of that incident, in the keeping of the Passover feast, that our Lord himself instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion feast, the remembrance feast, which the Christian church keeps and has kept down through the ages and celebrates to this present day. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, no doubt harking back to the time when the Passover lamb was offered, spoke of Christ as being our Passover sacrificed for us. God made special provision for his people way back in their history. He's made special provision for mankind today. And we may too come into living, real, vital union with him, into the experience of real life, as we avail ourselves of his provision for us. The substitute offered on that occasion was a lamb without blemish, without spot, the best they could take out of their flock. The substitute that God has provided for us, that we might escape judgment due to sin, was none other than a perfect sacrifice, the person of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Peter who reminds us, is it not, that we're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Many philosophies are being promoted and presented today as a means by which man may enter into a deeper, fuller life. Perhaps our own society is turning to evolutionary humanism, and man is striving out of his own effort to satisfy his needs and his desires. He's seeking for peace, he's seeking for satisfaction, he's seeking for a better life, he's seeking for real life. And the Word of God reminds us that real life is to be found only in the person of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God said to his people of old, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." We're reminded again in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we in our own day and age cannot have sin forgiven, cannot be restored to communion with God, cannot have life in the fullest and the deepest sense of the term, unless we're prepared to avail ourselves of the sacrifice of the cross, which is symbolized in the keeping of the Lord's Supper, week by week. Nothing else was needed for the people of Israel but the presence of a slain animal, rather the presence of shed blood. And only by virtue of the shedding of the blood, that is the giving of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute on our behalf, may we be restored to living vital union with Christ and restored to the communion in which God established man in relationship to himself and which he desires us to enjoy. There were various conditions attaching to the Passover feast that was established, by which down through the ages his people were to be kept in remembrance of what he had done for them. I shan't go through the details of those, time doesn't permit. But there's one point I just mention in passing. One of the instructions given was this: there shall no stranger eat of it. And only those who really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour can worthily eat of the Lord's Supper, partake of bread and of the cup that point us to his sacrifice on the cross. Another condition attaching to their partaking of it was that they were to eat it with their loins girded. They were to be ready to journey out of the land of Egypt into the land that God had promised them. They were prepared to leave behind the land of darkness and of suppression and of slavery and to move to their destined inheritance. And as we as believers in Christ come week by week to remember him, to partake of the Lord's Supper, then we're doing it only till he come, and we ought to do it in that attitude of heart and mind which is one of readiness and a waitingness for him to come until we may be forever with himself. What God did in the experience of the people of Israel points forward to what he has done for mankind generally in this latter day. The Lord's Supper was instituted, as I said earlier, on the occasion when the Lord met for the last time to keep the Passover feast. And as he took those emblems, bread and wine, he enjoined his own to partake of them as oft as they did in remembrance of himself. We need a reminder, do we not? Life for us these days is so full, and doubtless it has been down through the ages, but life today is so full for us, so pressured. There are so many demands upon time and energy. It would be quite easy, I'm sure, for the remembrance of what God has done in Jesus Christ on the cross to be forgotten by us. And God in his wisdom, that we might be ever kept close to him and drawn to him through the Lord himself, instituted that feast, that we might be kept constantly in remembrance of him. It was a regular practice, seemingly, of the early church. We abandon it to our spiritual peril, even perhaps at the risk of forgetting almost entirely what the Lord has done for us on the cross. This do, as oft as ye partake of it, in remembrance of me. It's an act of sharing together in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, Paul says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks the communion or a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break the communion or a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." One bread, one body. We are together in Christ. It's a visible remembrance to us of what God has done for us in Christ. Down through the ages, it has pleased God to provide means whereby those who have enjoyed his benefits and his blessing might be kept in remembrance of what he's done. Our minds go back to the time of Noah, to the great flood, and to the following which God placed his bow in the sky as a reminder to men that never again would he destroy the earth in that way. The Passover to the Israelites was a reminder of their deliverance from the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. One of the feasts they were to keep, the Feast of Tabernacles, was a reminder of life in the tents in the wilderness. When the tabernacle was established, and there was placed in the ark Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna, they too were a reminder of what God had done for his own people. They were signs and symbols by which people might be kept constantly in remembrance of God's provision from time to time down the ages. And in the same way, the remembrance feast, the communion feast, is the means appointed by the Lord by which we too might be kept constantly in remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ. It's a personal remembrance, a remembrance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." I wonder, do we take that in sincerity? I wonder, are we kept in real, full remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ as we come to partake of the emblems as believers? Do we do it mechanically, as a matter of tradition, as a matter of habit? "This do in remembrance of me." One of the delights of the fact is that as we remember him, we're not remembering one who was crucified and who remained in the grave, but one who was triumphant, one who rose again, and who is in the presence of God, interceding on our behalf, representing us face to face with God as our great high priest. To be brought, as often as we partake of the feast, into remembrance of him, is to be brought into remembrance of all that God has done for us in Christ, of the great plan of redemption, of the fact that how the great God, the God who created and who preserves all, has made provision for us. The one who is making provision for us today, the one who will make provision for us until the day when Christ comes and we go to be eternally with him. "This do in remembrance of me." Truly the bread and the cup remind us of the sufferings of the Lord, but also they bring us into constant remembrance of God's great plan of redemption and of all he purposed from a past eternity and all he's done for us in Christ. It's a spiritual remembrance. It's not just merely a physical act that the Lord would have us participate in. It should involve our thoughts, our affections, and our will. As we leave his presence each Lord's Day, or as often as we come to remember him, I wonder, are all those elements of our being challenged as to their relationship with him? There's a term that's used in some circles that we don't use in our circles. That is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A word that derives from the Latin word sacramentum, which in past times was used by the Roman soldiery as an oath of allegiance to the emperor. It stood for a sacred and a binding obligation. But I think we can apply the word to our own experience in our own day. Used of the Lord's Supper, it would mean this, that the heart goes out and pledges itself afresh in loyal devotion and love to him. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Does it have that impact upon us as believers? As we recall Christ's sacrifice for us, the giving of his life for us at the cross, I wonder, are our lives handed over afresh to him, pledged anew to him, and lived afresh week by week in loyal devotion and love to him? It's so possible for us to partake of it unworthily, to come with ill in our hearts, not right with God, perhaps out of sorts with ourselves and perhaps even with fellow believers, and not to drink worthily of the one whom we profess to remember. But it's more than an act of remembrance. Two, it's a symbol of the covenant into which God has entered with those who come in believing faith to his Son. Did he not say, "This is the blood of my covenant"? This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Interesting how many covenants have been sealed with blood down through the ages. You may remember when Abraham discussed with the Lord God how his promise to him, Abraham, was to be given effect. Abraham wondered how it was in latter age that God could honour the promise to bring him into possession of the land and to make his descendants as the stars of the sky. And the Lord took him out and showed him the heavens and promised him that he would fulfil that which he had done. He wondered how it was that he could enter into possession of the land. The Lord gave him his assurance that he would. But then we read that Abraham, in response to the will of God, took three animals and two birds, and he offered them as a sacrifice. He split them in two and raised the animals up in this fashion. Darkness fell upon him and he fell into a sleep. But then there came the fire pot and that burning flame which passed through those animals that had been slain and that shed blood. And God sealed his covenant with Abraham in that way. There was a sacrifice of blood as God entered into his covenant with his servant. In the same day, we read in the record, God made a covenant with his servant Abraham. You'll remember too how God's message given to Moses in the mount was ratified by blood. As Moses came down out of the mount with the instructions the Lord had given him concerning the people of Israel, the sacrifice was offered. Some of the blood was offered on the altar. The remainder was spread on God's people. And they promised on that occasion to follow him in all his ways and in the keeping of his will. Blood was shed as God's covenant with them was sealed in that way. Over in the book of Jeremiah, we read that God said that a new covenant would be established with the house of Israel. But there was no ratifying blood mentioned on that occasion. But as we come down to the point of time recorded for us in the Gospel, we find that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, ratified the covenant that he entered into in the shedding of the blood of his own precious Son. As we partake of the emblems, we have the symbols before us of a covenant that God has entered into with us. I wonder if all of us in this gathering tonight availed ourselves of God's provision for us in Christ. He's promised that all who come to him, acknowledging their shortcoming, acknowledging their sin, all who come in a repentant state of heart, seeking forgiveness, and ask him to fill them with his life, with real life, with eternal life. I wonder if there are any such in our gathering tonight. If so, you may come to him and take him at his word, knowing that God has ratified that which he has promised to do for those who come in faith. Perhaps there be those from time to time in the professing church who partake of the emblems that may not be his. I wonder if we placed ourselves beneath the blood of the cross. I wonder, are we partaking of the emblems in reality, in truth, understanding what we're doing, and acknowledgement of the fact that sin has been forgiven and we belong to Christ. We've noted that the Lord's Supper, the communion feast, is a symbol of a sacrifice offered for us. It's the symbol of a covenant which God has entered into with us. And it's also a symbol, a guarantee, a seal of what God has done for us in Christ and which we may embrace by faith. God has promised that all who come to him in faith, planting their feet upon the finished work of the cross, may have life, have it abundantly, have eternal life, life in the fullest sense of the term. Not only life that secures for us a place in the presence of God throughout eternity, but a life which, beginning here and now, draws us into intimate, vital relationship with the Lord, and which is life in the fullest sense of the term. Speaking of a covenant, it's interesting to note that there is a term used in the Scriptures, the salt of the covenant. There were some elements in some of the sacrifices that were to be seasoned with salt. When God made provision out of the gifts of the people of Israel for the priestly group, that was spoken of as being a covenant of salt. And it's used in that and in other ways in the Scriptures. It seems to be a little obscure as to what the real origin of the term was, but stemming from those thoughts, there has come into usage down through the ages the thought of eating salt with another man. It has been to eat a meal with another, has been described as eating salt with that person. And the significance of that was this, that a person who had a meal with another, who ate salt with another, and received the hospitality of his host, was to commit himself never to do that one any harm. Again, having in the background of our minds the thought of this symbol of the covenant God has entered into with us, I wonder, how do we, as we take that meal week by week, enter into a pledge with him afresh? Do we pledge our lives to him that we might walk in fellowship with the Lord, that we might live in intimate communion with the Lord, that our lives down here may reflect his indwelling presence and something of the glory of his person? And the Lord invites us, those who are believers, to his table. Take this, eat it, and drink it, he says in effect, and pledge yourselves to me. It's so possible for us, is it not? As did Israel doubtless down through the ages, to partake of the Passover feast mechanically, we may partake of the Lord's Supper mechanically and not enter into the full experience of oneness with Jesus Christ. As we put our feet under his table, if I may use that term reverently, do we enter into a pledge with him to honour his name and to represent him as best we can with his enablement whilst we sojourn through this scene. As we come to the Lord's table, if I may pick up that Latin term I used a little earlier, do we make our sacramentum? Do we pledge ourselves to him and to him alone? That's the spirit in which he desires us to come into his presence. We thought a little earlier about the institution of the Lord's Supper and how it stemmed from that occasion when he kept the Passover with his own. The Passover directs us back to the time when he dealt graciously with Israel and by virtue of the sprinkled blood drawn from slain animals, he delivered them from death and destruction. And they moved into a new phase of life, into real life, into what has been referred to in the Word as the beginning of months to the people of Israel. All who place themselves beneath the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, all who come in humility, all who come in repentance and seek his forgiveness, too may enter into new life, real life, into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who come to him in that way, there is this wonderful privilege, as often as we're able to do it, of remembering all he's done for us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not doing it mechanically. I'm not doing it out of habit. Not just because it's the thing to do, or because we feel badly if we don't do it, but with a renewed desire week by week to hand our lives over afresh to him, that he might be seen to live in us and that we might display something of the life of Christ in our daily walk. No gospel like this feast. Just trust that these comments tonight will just challenge us all afresh as we recall that which we, for the most part, I guess, keep week by week, the Lord's Supper, the communion feast. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you tonight for your holy word. We pray that your Spirit, knowing the need of each, knowing the state of our heart, will just take it, use it to blessing and to drawing us nearer to yourself. If there be any tonight who know him not as Saviour, who have not placed themselves or availed themselves of the sacrifice of the cross, may be minded to do so and come to him in faith and seek forgiveness and new life in him.